Luke 14:26. Before I jump in there, I just want to say you're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas, and I'd like you to visit my website, crosstheborder.org, and there you can find an email link to me. And also, you can listen to past programs there. We have the most recent 5 days broadcasts there that are uploaded every day, every evening. So if you missed yesterday's or the day before, you can listen to the program there anytime on demand at no cost whatsoever. If you would like to get a copy of, say, this entire study of Genesis when I'm done on an MP3, CD, or whatever form you need, I would like to send that to you. So you'll find an address there where you can order or you can request resources, and I leave any donation up to whoever is making the request, whatever the Heavenly Father tells you to send or asks you to send. But you can listen for free to the last 5 days' broadcast freely. I've received freely. I give. So that's why the archives for this program are free and will always continue to be free, though I don't keep the archives for more than 5 days on the server because we only have so much room, and so we rotate everything on a weekly basis. So it's Wednesday today, so you'll find on the server right now, you'll find last Wednesday's program until later on today when that file name is replaced with today's Wednesday program. So that's how it works. Every week, the file gets written over and the new file becomes available. And that way we rotate out of the server once every week. And we don't have to buy more server space. That way we can offer you the archives at no cost or a little cost for some of the other programs on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and Liberty Radio Live, which need support to stay on because some of them have no support at all. And sometimes it's difficult to get support. But anyway, they're there for you. And even more than your support, it would be nice to hear from you. Send me an email about anything that has to do with anything that I say at any time. I would love to be challenged, especially if I'm wrong. If I am wrong about something, I want to be corrected. That's my position. Because I want the truth, and I only want to sit here and speak the truth like Abimelech, like this man. I want to live in the integrity of my heart, and everything that I say and that I do, I don't want any personal agenda involved in it. I want it to be his truth and according to his truth. So let's jump here into Luke 14:26. If you're there with me and you got your e-sword out, you're looking at it, and it says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother," and you'll notice these are the words in red, so which denote that these are the words of Yahushua, our Messiah. He's speaking, "If any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Wow, your own life? You cannot be disciplined by me unless you hate everything else by comparison. You know, now I'll think about the thing about hate. You know, people have this idea about hate like they have this idea about love. They think that love is this gushy, ushy, mushy feeling, this undefined quantity or quality that is floating in around in the universe, and when it hits you, you fall in love. And hatred, oh, well, that's despicable. There's some people, oh, I would never hate. And I'm not going to mention any names, but I think of people when I say these things. And these people say they would never hate, but they have hated me. They think they're all loving, but they have not loved me. They have not kept the commandment of our Heavenly Father to love our neighbor as ourself. But this is an extreme saying here. And Yahshua is drawing an extreme illustration compared. Okay, so what is hate? Hate is could be choosing, having preference over one other rather than another. Hate could be a wife leaving her husband unlawfully. She could say, oh, I never hated you, but your actions were hate. And I guess that's the point I'm trying to draw here, is hatred is what you do. It's not what you say, and it doesn't have to be associated with feelings. Now, hate can invoke very strong emotional responses, but hate is not an emotion. But that's what they say it is today, that hate and love are just emotions. But from my study of the scripture, I want a biblical definition for what I believe. And especially if I'm reading the scripture, I want to understand these terms biblically. Hate is what you do, and love is what you do. If a wife leaves a husband unlawfully, she's hating him. And you know, you hear it all these, oh, I never hated your father, honey. Well, you did. Your actions were hatred. And love. Love is action. It's accompanied by strong emotions. But it is an action. Falling in love is not love. That's called infatuation. That's feelings. It can, you know, the feeling that you have when you're falling in love, and I like to use the phrase which I've coined myself, is to rise in love. Because that's what our Heavenly Father requires us to do. He requires us to rise in love. And romance, as taught by the world, and as the world sees it, you have to fall in love. And it doesn't matter how you fall. See, because in the world, romance, in the love of romance, well, two homosexual men can have romantic feelings for one another. And they have truly fallen in love, because they have fallen into sin. And when lust is the determining factor, which it is in homosexuality and it is in romance or falling in love, when lust is the driving and determining factor, you are indeed falling. So it is an appropriate saying, falling in love. And I know that a lot of people, that it can be used, that term can be used when the love is proper too. But that's just the unfortunate pollution of our language. So he says, if any man come unto me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And we were talking about discipleship. These are things that require discipline. When your children are hungry and you're tempted to take the mark, or you're tempted to do evil rather than believe in faith and trust, even if you have to watch yourself, your children, your wife, and your family starve, the minute you put them first, because your actions, if you don't do what's required, if you don't make that compromise, if you don't do that act of disobedience to our Savior, if you don't do that act which is disobedient to our Heavenly Father to provide food for your children, are you hating them? Well, apparently, yeah, by your actions. If actions are hatred, then yes, you are hating them. And that's really the point I'm trying to draw here, is the definition of hate and love in the scripture is defined by the action you take. But really, when you obey the Heavenly Father, that is an act of love toward Him. And you are more likely to save your children by an act of obedience, even if that act of obedience requires you to hate their flesh, and even your own flesh. Because it says here, father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yes, and even your own life. And of course, it's talking about the life of the flesh. Now, jump back into our text in Genesis here. Okay, Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And then we know what happened. Isaac was weaned. They had a big feast. And Sarah saw Hagar. Hagar's son, Ishmael, was mocking for whatever reason. We aren't giving any details of what he was saying. But here we have a 13 or 14-year-old boy, a young man, by the definition of the scripture. And, you know, that brings up another point. It is such a shame that in the society that we live in today, that they consider 13-year-olds children. And I was just reading an article someone forwarded to me on the internet that the UN passed a resolution that life imprisonment can't be given to children, underage children who commit heinous crimes like murder. And they brought up an example of this 14-year-old girl who murdered her grandmother and her aunt with her boyfriend and received life imprisonment without possibility of parole. It's a heinous crime. And the United States was the only nation, you know, it was a vote of whatever to one, and the United States was the only nation which abstained. And I think that's a good thing, that the UN should not be butting in to the policy of other nations. But that's what the UN, that's what you establish a government. And all that government is going to do, all that beast is going to do, is grab for more and more power. I mean, what else does it have to do? And that's the treachery of beast governments, you know, these soulless creations of men out there, is that they just perpetuate themselves through the servants, through the bureaucrats that they have. They just go on and on to perpetuate themselves and gather more and more power and money to themselves. Just the nature of the beast. But actually, what should have happened when this young child, and I'm getting into this because this child was 13, 14 years old, that's the age of accountability, according to the scripture, from what I read and what I understand. What should have happened to this 14-year-old girl and her boyfriend? Well, they should have been executed. We read the capital punishment statute was given to Noah after the flood. And not only the capital punishment for at the hand of man shall man's blood be required, but it also talked about the wanton slaughter of animals. Animals were to be protected because of the violence before the flood. And I believe that's what Yahuwah, our Heavenly Father, was addressing to Noah when he gave him the capital punishment statute for murder. That there also had to be some kind of retribution, because he says, at the hand of every man I'll require it. And that's the blood of, even of the blood or for wanton slaughter of animals. So anyway, this child, 13 years old, they were both put out. He said, cast out the bondwoman and her son. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. He loved Ishmael, his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be. And we saw that earlier when Hagar mocked that Sarah wanted to cast him out then. Because, you know, she was thinking that she was going to, and pretty much that's the implication I get from the situation, that Hagar was thinking, well, I'm moving into first place now because I've given my master a son, and you know, Sarah, you're getting near 90 years old. You know, I'm going to be, you know, the mother of nations. I'm going to fulfill the prophecy because I have given our master a son. And this was the idea, that she was now exerting this authority position over Sarah. So Sarah cast her out then. But the Heavenly Father says, go back and submit to Sarah. And so that's what she did by the command. But now the boy is of age. It's time for them to go. So they sent her out. And she went out and she sat over a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she put him under a bush out of the sun. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. So she gets up, she takes the hand of Ishmael, and lifts him up. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. So obviously they were fainting from the heat of the day. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. I wondered about that term, bow shot, a few verses earlier. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass that in time that Abimelech comes back into the story, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host. So Abimelech has his own little, militia, and he has a captain of his militia. And they came to Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that you do. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me. Well, that's not, that's not a bad thing to do, to tell a man that you're going to deal honestly with him. Nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear, I agree with that. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I know not who hath done this thing, neither did thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. He said, this is the first I've heard of that. Otherwise, I would have done something about it. So in verse 27, chapter 21, Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, for these are 7 ewe lambs, shall you take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well? Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swore, both of them. The well of an oath, that's what Beersheba means, the well of an oath. I get curious sometimes when I see these names, they have a meaning. So the well of an oath, where they swore both of them. So if you find Beersheba on a map today, we know the history of the place. Because towns grew up around wells because there was water there. And of course then people had to dig more wells. And so the name of the town became Beersheba. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the captain of his militia, the chief captain of his host, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of Yahuwah, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land for many days. And now we come to chapter 22 of Genesis and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. So God called on Abraham. Abraham goes, here I am, I'm here. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took 2 of his young men with him and Isaac and his son. And he cleaved wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go up yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Yes, son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Well, we have a young man here. You know, I don't know how old Abraham is. I mean, how old Isaac is. And perhaps as we go forward, we'll get an idea of what his age is. But I'm going to say that, yeah, he's a young man. He had 12, 13, 14, maybe older. I don't really know. But it may be revealed as we go through the text here. And hopefully I'll remember next time I go through it beforehand. But I don't believe that he was a baby or a five-year-old boy or something like that, because he knows what's going on. He knows about the sacrifice that his father has performed many times, because his father is a follower of the way, and he offers a sacrifice as a sign that he is, as a sign of obedience, that he is looking forward to the promised Redeemer who would come through his seed. And here we see demonstrated what we started out this segment of the broadcast with, that Abraham is going to put the Heavenly Father before his mother, his father, his wife, his sons, his daughters, his own flesh. No matter what the cost, he is going to be obedient to the command of our Heavenly Father, even if it means performing an act which would be the very definition of hatred. Because if I put you to death under any circumstance, that is an act of hatred. I may not feel hatred toward you, but the act is hatred. Because hatred and love, by definition, well, they are defined by action, no matter what. I know the definition has changed into an emotional. Now the emotional response is the definition of those terms. But in scripturally speaking, it is not that way. So, by comparison, Abraham hates his son, and he loves the Heavenly Father. Because no matter what the cost, he is going to be obedient to the command of Heavenly Father. That shows us the faith of the man. We'll be back in a few minutes.